Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Once again, we will be bouncing around a little bit, so you might want to crack your knuckles right now. Most of our attention will be in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1. Someone once said that information is power. What that means is that sometimes only really important people get to hear really important information. Sometimes information is not equally available to everyone. Let me give you some examples. There's different security clearances in the government. I mean, aren't you glad that everybody doesn't have the nuclear codes? Example number two, we tend to share more information with the people we're closest to. I mean, after all, we don't share all information with the lady behind the counter at Walmart, right? We don't want to just spew when she says, "How are you today?" We don't do 35 minutes worth of "woe is me." We save that for the really important people we want to discourage. Example number three, we share secrets with our pastors, or some of you even your therapists, that we don't share with others. And sometimes, example number four, when there's a big product launch, the opposite happens, where they try to get as much information about their product to as many people as possible. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the pronouncement of redeeming grace. Our theme this year has been the dawn of redeeming grace, taken from that great hymn and Christmas song. And this morning we're going to talk about the pronouncement of redeeming grace. Last time we looked into some of the prophecies that predicted the birth of Jesus Christ. But this week we will be celebrating how widely and how strategically the birth of Christ was announced. And then what we're going to do after we see this is we're going to ask the question, is this for me? Is this for you? Or is this only for a select few? So let me take a second to define pronouncement. On my dictionary app, it said this: pronouncement is to declare officially, authoritatively, or ceremonially. And what we're going to see this morning is how God officially and authoritatively declared the birth of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we'll focus on are the hearers of these pronouncements. Now, by the way, I said a few weeks ago that I promised to be brief this morning. Notice I defined pronouncement, but not brief. Right? There's some wiggle room there. So we will be done by next Christmas, I promise. Maybe. Okay. So let's look at some of the hearers of the pronouncements. First of all, the birth of Jesus was announced to special, or if you want to substitute this word, specific people. Look with me, beloved, at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. It says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.'" Now, what I want you to realize is that Joseph got a message that nobody else got. That if God wanted to, he could cause the very rocks to cry out, "A virgin will give birth to Jesus." He didn't. If he wanted to, he could write on the sky the message of Matthew 1, but he didn't. He approached Joseph by means of a dream. Why? Well, first of all, he probably did this because Joseph was being called to something higher than the normal expectation. He was being called to believe that his betrothed, whom he had not yet married and not yet touched, was pregnant from God. And because of that, the Lord is gracious to Joseph and allows him to be privy to the message and tells him, you don't have to be afraid. Now, what was Joseph afraid of? He wasn't afraid of being mocked or afraid of being embarrassed. He was afraid of standing before God unrighteous by taking a woman who had been compromised. God says, don't worry about that. What happened to Mary was supernatural. What happened to Mary was the product of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was approached specifically. Now, obviously, Joseph's not special in the sense that he's better than anybody else, but the Lord did choose him for a very specific message. What's the point? The point is God communicated with Joseph. He officially, authoritatively declared the dawn of redeeming grace. He pronounced it to Joseph. So Joseph knew that what was about to happen was an act of God and therefore was righteous in his eyes. Would you turn with me a little bit to the right to Luke chapter 1? In Luke chapter 1, we'll see the second specific person that the pronouncement of redeeming grace was made to. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we find this. Luke 1:26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that not only did Joseph get a special message from God, Mary got a special message from God. It says this. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You see, the angel approaches Mary with this special pronouncement to protect her from fear. He says to her, you've been favored. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We'll talk about this more a little bit later. So we ask, what's so special about Mary? Well, in a sense, nothing really. She's just a regular person, just like anybody else. On the other hand, though, there seems to be some character traits that make her an ideal candidate to be the mother of our Lord. She was humble. So, what happened here? Well, God gave her a specific pronouncement of the significance of the dawn of redeeming grace. He communicated with her. Now, one more, real quick. While we're already in Luke, would you look at Luke 2, 22 to 32? It says this, and when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Apparently they were poor, and that's what poor people sacrificed. In verse 25 it says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon was an old man. A man who had lived his life faithfully for the Lord, and he was looking for the birth of Christ. It says this in the text. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Awesome. So what happens? Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, I can die now. Why? Because he had received not only the pronouncement of redeeming grace, but he had seen the fulfillment of it. Verse 29, now I can die in peace. Notice then, the first pronouncement is to special or specific people. The second pronouncement is this. The birth of Jesus Christ was announced to foreign people. Now, why is this significant? Well, all throughout the Old Testament and into the early parts of the New Testament, the primary focus of God was Israel. And so to incorporate into the story not only that God's blessing was about to be poured out on his people Israel, but that it also included non-Israelites is pretty staggering. If you turn back to the left to Matthew chapter 2, you'll find this. After today, your Bible will automatically open to Matthew 1 or Luke 1. In Matthew chapter 2, notice what we find in verse 1 through 6. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi came from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. We'll stop there for a second, and we'll notice this. God made this pronouncement to people who were outsiders, who were non-Israelites, who were not, presumably, Jewish. He used their own methods and their own ways to show them that he is God and that he's real. He reached them by means of their own language, the stars. And as we read in Ferguson, for those of you who are reading our devotional, it says this, the wise men were neither Christians nor Jewish believers, yet God led them through their interest in heavenly signs to make this momentous journey to seek out the new king. What they did not yet know was that it was the God of the Hebrew Scriptures who was guiding them. So just in case you're wondering, is this message for me? Let's do a little test. If you are Jewish, raise your hand. If you are not, raise your hand. You're either Jewish or you're not. So it's for all of us. Pronouncement number three, then, is this. The birth of Jesus Christ was announced to powerful people. Would you stay here in the text? I want you to see this. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because Herod understood that the true king of Israel was just born. Herod understood that the very existence of the Messiah was a threat to his egomaniacal rule over the people of Israel. Herod understood that his days were now numbered because the genuine bona fide king of Israel had been born. The birth of Jesus Christ was in and of itself a threat to his stranglehold on the people and his political power. So how did he respond? Well, notice. Verse 7. And Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. He's lying. You know what he did? He killed all the babies that he thought might be a threat to him. Now, we know of Herod that he was a bloodthirsty, evil man. He even killed his own sons when he felt that they were a threat to him. The pronouncement of redeeming grace is the good news in the ears of Joseph, the good news in the ears of Mary, and it is terrifying in the heart of this evil king. So the dawn of redeeming grace was pronounced to special people, or specific people, foreign people, powerful people, and the last thing we see is that it was pronounced to regular people. Regular people. Notice, my friends, back in Luke chapter 2, what we find here. In Luke chapter 2, we'll look at verse 8 through 14, and we'll bring this all together. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we find this. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Ferguson brings this up in the devotional. Isn't it amazing that church history has given three names to the supposed three wise men that came? Like, they named the Magi. Nobody ever named the shepherds. You know why? Because nobody cares. Right? These aren't wise men from the east. These aren't three kings of Orient are. These are nobodies. They're out in their fields trying to keep their sheep alive so they can eat and live. And verse 8 happens. At night, verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Do you notice that? Joseph was scared. Mary was scared. The shepherds were scared. Herod should have been, but he wasn't. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born," notice this, "for you a Savior." Even lowly shepherds are the recipients of the dawn of redeeming grace. Even nobodies are somebody to him. There's born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Then the shepherds went to see him. So we see that the pronouncement or the announcement of redeeming grace was to specific or special people. It was to foreign people. It was to powerful people. And it was to regular people. If you don't fit into any one of those four descriptors, let me know afterwards and I'll try and find a different descriptor for you. It's everybody. The dawn of redeeming grace is not a blessed reward for important people. It is the blessed pronouncement that the dawn of redeeming grace has come for us. And so let's apply this. First of all, we learn that God used key people in the proclamation of redeeming grace. I want you to know this. God used Joseph. God used Mary. God used Simeon. If God will use them, maybe God will use you. Maybe God will use you to usher others into the kingdom of God. Maybe you're the kind of person he will use. Lesson number two. We learn that the dawn of redeeming grace is for the whole world, not just Israel. And friends, that's one of the reasons why they killed Jesus. It's because they were afraid, the Israelite leaders were afraid that he would usher Gentiles into the kingdom. If you are Jewish here today, a Jewish Christian, a fulfilled Jew, a Messianic Jew, shalom. But most of you aren't. And the dawn of redeeming grace is for you. We learn that this is for the whole world, not just Israel. Lesson number three. We learn that the dawn of redeeming grace was a direct assault on the corrupt human powers, or corrupt powers of human government. How many love the government? Anybody? Anybody here this morning going, you know what? I got what I want for Christmas, this great government we have. Anybody? No, here's the point. Human government is corrupt because humans are corrupt. But a king is coming. A king is coming. Right? He's going to overthrow human government. He's going to put the government on his shoulders. He's going to be Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. A king is coming. Matthew 2:3 says this, when Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You know why? Because he knew that Jesus is a threat to the hubris of humanity and the corruption of mankind. We must remember that when Jesus was born, he inaugurated a kingdom yet to be realized where he will reign. In Luke chapter 1, we find this. And I want you to see this if you can, brothers and sisters. Turn back a little bit to Luke chapter 1, verse 32. In fact, let's go back to verse 31. It says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will, now notice this, give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. A king is coming. He was born. He lived. He died. He rose. He ascended, and he's coming back. Merry Christmas. And the last lesson, hopefully we'll learn from these passages, is simply this. We learn that the dawn of redeeming grace is for the benefit of regular people like us. As I've mentioned at other things throughout this Christmas season, I grew up knowing that there was a Jesus, knowing that there was a God, and knowing that Christmas was about his birth in one way or another. What I never understood was why. I never understood the significance of it until I came to know the Lord in reading his word. I don't want you to leave here assuming that this message is for somebody else. I don't want you to leave without applying this to yourself. I mean, you may be here and you're thinking, I only go to church on Christmas anyway. I'm here for the family, and we hear the same stories every year at the same Sunday every year, and you might think this is for somebody else. Well, remember, Luke 2:11 said that unto you a child was born. This is for you. Don't leave without asking yourself the most important questions. Like this. Can I stand before God? If I were to die today and face him, could I face him? Now, the Bible's crystal clear about this. You can't. On your own, of yourself, you can't. Because he is holy, and we're not. That's why it's the dawn of redeeming grace. It's grace that redeems us from our sinfulness. Can I stand before him? Maybe you're asking a question of this. Have I repented of my sin? Have I turned to him? Have I rejoiced in him? Have I received him? Remember, his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Are you saved? One of my favorite dead preachers wrote a book, Christmas Thoughts, J.C. Ryle. Some of you are reading this. I want to end, or almost end, with his words. Who among all the readers of this tract desires to be saved by Christ and yet is not saved at present? Come, I beseech you, come to Christ without delay. Though you have been a great sinner, come. Though you have long resisted warnings, counsels, sermons, come. Though you have sinned against light and knowledge, against a father's advice and a mother's tears, come. Though you have plunged into every excess of wickedness and lived without a Sabbath and without prayer, come. The door is not shut. The fountain is not yet closed. Jesus Christ invites you. It is enough that you feel laboring and heavy laden and desire to be saved. Come. Come to Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you come up in front or stand up or sing any songs or dance any dances. What we're going to do is we're going to pray, and let me invite you that if you've never received the Lord, that you would cry out to him in prayer something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a great sinner. I've ignored you. I've disobeyed you. I've lived my own way. And I know that I cannot stand before you if you are the holy God of the Bible. And so, Lord, I thank you for the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dawn of redeeming grace. And Lord, I ask that you would receive me as I receive you. Lord, would you remind them that your Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Lord, I pray for the special people, those specifically used powerfully in your kingdom. I pray for the foreign people who are not Jewish, whose blood or for whom your blood was shed. I pray regarding the powerful people that you would cause them to bend the knee like you're causing us to bend the knee. And Lord, I pray for the regular people that you would grant them life. Lord, if there's someone here for whom today is the day to give their life to you, would you stir them by your Holy Spirit to pray something like that? There's no magic formula, but stir them, Lord, to cry out to you. For those of us who are already saved, would you stir within us a passion for obedience, a passion for devotion? Would you reorient us toward you even today? Because many of us may have already missed you. We may have woken up thinking about 100 different things other than you. Would you bring us to you today? To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.